We're going to be starting a series this morning on how to have victory over the enemy, Satan. And this sermon series here is one of the most important series that I have ever preached. How to have victory over the enemy. The enemy tries so hard, especially whenever I deliver this series, to tear up everything. So whatever happens, I expect anything. So don't be surprised if the enemy really and truly tries to do some crazy work. Now this message here, the title to it is Self-Denying or Denying Self. And I'd like to give you the dictionary's definition of self. It says the exclusive regard of a person to his own interest or happiness, or that supreme self-love or self-preference which leads a person in his actions to direct his purposes to the advancement of his own interest, power, or happiness without regarding the interest of others. Self, in its worst or unqualified sense, is the very essence of human depravity and stands in direct opposition to benevolence, which is the essence of a divine character. As God is love, so man in his natural state is selfishness. Now in Matthew 16:24, we find Jesus saying to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us walk in the footsteps of Christ Jesus in all the humility of true faith. Let us put away all self-trust, committing ourselves day by day and hour by hour to our precious Savior, constantly receiving and imparting His grace. If only we would walk humbly before God. You see, pride and self-exaltation are an offense to God. If anyone will come after me, Christ declares, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Only those who obey his word will he recognize as his believing ones. John 1 verse 12 tells us, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Friends, are we following this simple formula given us by Jesus? Is Jesus able to do in your life that which he has promised? My friends, are these promises a reality in your life today? Someone has said that we Christians seem to have a religion that makes us miserable, that we're like a person with a headache. We don't want to get rid of our head, but it hurts us to keep it. How can we expect the world to seek for anything, to seek earnestly for anything as uncomfortable as that? Books are written, sermons are preached, testimonies are given and listened to, and still, there are very few practicing and understanding the more abundant life. And this is a real tragedy. I believe that the spirit of prophecy saw our day when it said, personal religion among us as a people is at a low ebb. Our religious experience is at an extremely low ebb. Individuals who have lived their lives for years as Christian people still have not experienced the victory, the peace, and the more abundant life which Jesus promised. Now, friends, the question we must ask ourselves is this. Is my kind of Christianity worth sending to the world? Not is Christianity worth sending to the world, that we know. But is my kind of Christianity worth sending to the world? The kind of Christianity we lived last week, last night, today. the kind of Christianity we're living this morning. It's a sobering thought, brothers and sisters. You see, there's only one kind of Christianity that really is worth sending to the world. And that is the kind of Christianity that Jesus lived. That is the only kind, and that's the kind of Christianity that Satan is trying to confuse in the minds of all God's people today, and especially in the minds of young people, in the minds of our youth. You see, it was Satan's policy to perplex with sneaky arguments the purposes of God. Everything that was simple, he shrouded in mystery, and by artful perversion cast doubt upon the plainest statements of God. Now this is what Satan did in the heavenly courts above while he was dealing with angels, before he was cast out of heaven. He took the simplest statements of God and shrouded them in mystery so that it was almost impossible for the angels to comprehend what God was really saying. And he twisted it with just a little twist. Friends, that's exactly what he did with Eve and the Garden of Eden. And he's been doing it with the human family ever since. Satan seeks to make mysterious that which is simple and plain. He's had long experience in this work. Satan doesn't care how much you study the prophecies. He doesn't care how much you study the prophecies of God's Word. He doesn't care how much you study the complicated theological problems that you're going to find there. He cares nothing about that. That is confusing enough. There are opinions galore and so-called solutions galore. But Satan does not want you to understand the simple truths of God's Word. We're going to be talking about this more and more throughout the next few weeks. Because that is where salvation lies. It lies in the simple truths of God's Word. That's why Jesus said you must be like a little child if you're going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Satan is trying to confuse the issues. It is in this simple truth that he seeks to maintain a state of confusion. That's why we're today focusing on Jesus' simple words. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Quite simple. Jesus now explained to his disciples that his own life of self-surrender was an example of what theirs should be. You see, friends, the cross was associated with the power of Rome. And to the disciples, his words were dimly understood. And friends, that's the way it always was. The disciples hardly ever understood what Jesus was saying. How many times did they say, "We don't know what he means"? And they were afraid to ask him many times. They loved him very much, but they didn't really understand Jesus. Friends, there are many of us today who read God's Word, love God's Word, even feel some kind of joy and blessing when we read it, yet don't really understand it, especially the simple truths. Now, the disciples were exactly the same way. To the disciples, his words, though dimly comprehended, pointed to their submission to the most bitter humiliation, submission even unto death. Why was it like this? Well, if we had lived at the time when Jesus lived in this world, and had we seen the cross, it would not have meant to us then what it means now. At that time, it meant only one thing: death. It was a symbol of Rome, and it was the way Rome chose to get rid of the most violent criminals, and anyone who wore a cross or carried a cross, you knew he was going to die. The disciples looking on knew what this meant. Even under death, for the sake of Christ, no more complete self-surrender could the Savior's words have pictured. That was the extreme. Jesus could never have said anything that would impress them more. Friends, undoubtedly, the great difficulty for the majority of us believers is that we are trying to live the victorious life without first having died to self. We seem to have a notion that because Christ died for us, we need not die to self. and that through faith in Jesus, we can live without dying to self. Paul says in Romans 8:8, they that are living by the flesh cannot please God. Galatians 5:4 tells us, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. Now, if that's not clear enough, the Spirit of prophecy adds, let no one seek to evade the cross. It is through the cross that we are enabled to overcome. It is through affliction and trial that divine agencies can carry on a work in our lives that will result in the love and in the peace and the kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That little expression, deny himself, is chock full of meaning. Indeed, it is so full of meaning that Satan took this simple statement and with a simple twist, he has confused the whole Christian world. He's just reversed it, turning denying self into self-denial. We hear much today about self-denial, but how much do we hear about denying self? After Satan has twisted this, we're going to look and see that there's a vast difference between self-denial and denying self. Usually, when we think of self-denial, we think of someone who has gone without or done without things that they need for the benefit of someone else, or someone who has saved up for something that they desperately need, and yet when an appeal is made, they generously give that which they needed for themselves to someone else to meet a greater need. And we say, my, what wonderful self-denial. It really is wonderful when someone is unselfish like that. But I want you to know this morning that such unselfish generosity, and good as kind as it is, has no saving grace, no saving power. By contrast, denying self is an utterly different thing. And the only way we can understand what Jesus really meant when he used the word deny is to take a look at the places where he used it. Now, he used it on three different occasions. In reference to denying God in Matthew 10:33, in reference to denying self in Matthew 16:24, Mark 8:34, and Luke 9:23, and in reference to Peter's shameful denial of Jesus the night before the crucifixion. Now, in Luke 9:23, Jesus adds one more dimension to what he's recorded in Matthew 16:24 and Mark 8:34, where he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now in Luke, he adds one more word, daily. Take up your cross daily, and then come and follow me. Yet while deny is used in all three of these verses, none of them really define the word for us. However, Jesus does use the word in one place that will help us a great deal, and that is in Matthew 26:75, where he says, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, you shall deny me three times. Now, how would Peter do this? We have no problem knowing what the word deny means here. Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me. Well, what did Peter do? Well, he denied Christ, yes, but what did he do when he denied him? He said, I don't know this man. I will have nothing at all to do with him. I am not connected in any way with this man. Three times he went through this little ordeal, and then he went out and wept bitterly for having denied his Lord. Peter completely rejected Jesus and totally rejected any knowledge of him. Now, with this definition of deny clearly in mind, can we make the transition? Jesus said, this is what every one of us must do towards self. There must be a complete and absolute rejection of and separation from self. That's why Paul says in Galatians 5:24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. Friends, let no one seek to evade the cross, for it is through the cross that salvation is actually found. And it is at the cross that victory is obtained. Step number one in our Christian journey is to be willing to die to self. Be willing. Step number two is bearing the cross, and simply, which is a continuous bearing of this cross, daily, by continuously dying to self, putting self on that altar of sacrifice. Friends, when self is woven into our labors, then the truth we bear to others does not sanctify or refine or ennoble even our own hearts. And it'll not testify that we are fit vessels for the Master's use when we give a Bible study or when we testify or witness to others. Our part in this salvation process is to keep self out of sight and to let Jesus Christ appear. Now, let's look at how Jesus lived his life. It was a difficult task for Jesus to carry out the plan which he had undertaken for the salvation of man in clothing his divinity with humanity. Jesus had received honor in the heavenly courts, and he was familiar with absolute power. The Bible says he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Psalm 33, verse 9. Jesus had absolute power. There was nothing that Jesus could not do. He created all things in heaven above and earth below. Now, I want you to notice, it was as difficult for Jesus to keep to the level of humanity as for humans to rise above the low level of their depraved natures. Do you have difficulty in this department? Can you imagine Jesus having as difficult a time keeping his divinity covered with humanity as you have keeping your humanity covered with divinity? Can you see Jesus having difficulty keeping his divinity, his ability to speak and have whatever he said immediately accomplished, clothed with humanity, so that not once in his earthly lifetime was his divine nature revealed by his own will? Never once did he dare allow that divine nature to shine through his life by his own will while he lived on earth. Now, when you catch this view, you begin to realize that Jesus really and truly was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Now, there have been many who have stumbled over this. They said, Jesus didn't have the same temptations that I had. But, oh, friends, how blind we are. For the Bible says in Hebrews 4:15 that he was tempted in all points like we are, yet he did not sin. Friends, Jesus was absolutely sinless in his human nature. And when you understand this, you understand that he was the only baby ever born on this planet that was born that way. And you know what that did to Satan? It threw him into total confusion. Why? Well, for the simple reason that selfishness is revealed in every child that has been born on this planet within a few hours after birth. Those of you mothers, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Within a few hours of birth, selfishness sticks out all over every newborn. And you know what? The devil sits back and says, I have another one started down the same road. That road has never failed. Since Adam fell, it's always been that way. But when Satan tried to develop that selfishness in Jesus, even as a small child, it didn't work. And Satan was totally confused. He had to switch his whole method of temptation because he found out he could not get Jesus to do the bad things that he tried to, even though he tried desperately. In Desire of Ages, we read, when Jesus came into this world, Satan's power was turned against him. From the time when he appeared as a babe in Bethlehem, Satan worked to bring about his destruction. In every possible way, he sought to prevent Jesus from developing a perfect childhood, a faultless manhood, a holy ministry, and an unblemished sacrifice. But praise the Lord, my friend, Satan failed. He couldn't get Jesus to do that. Jesus developed that perfect manhood, that faultless character, and wonder of wonders. He offers to give it to you and to me. Satan had prided himself for 4,000 years from the very beginning, realizing that he'd gotten things so well organized and going with his plan that since Jesus would have to come and become a human, he would have no more problem with him than he would have with any other baby. But when it didn't work, he had to back off and start all over again. So he tempted Jesus from the time he was a little child to manifest that which was inherent and natural in him. Now let's just turn the coin over and ask, what does he tempt you and me to do? Is it not to reveal that which is our natural nature? Isn't all of our temptations geared to reveal our natural fallen nature? That nature in which we were born? Is not that his greatest temptation to you and to me? Now, in responding to these temptations, we actually cause. When we respond now, we actually cause that natural, sinful, fleshly desire and our human nature to come alive, even though we may be a born-again Christian. This is where our temptations are. Only in denying self or our fallen nature, and in taking up our cross daily and in following Jesus, will we be able to stop this process. And we're going to be developing this over the next few weeks. And you will see how it all fits together and how simple it really is. Let's take a look now at how that cross was born or carried by our loving Jesus. Desire of Ages tells us from his earliest years, Jesus was guarded by heavenly angels. Yet his life was one long struggle against the powers of darkness. Now, did this give him an advantage? No. Why? Are not heavenly angels also commissioned to guard us from birth? The difference is, we don't listen to them all the time. You see, because the life of Jesus condemned evil, he was opposed both at home and abroad. Now, how much was he opposed at home? Well, there were those who tried to cast contempt on him because of his birth. They said, "We know who our father is, but you don't even know who your father is." Can you see how easy it would have been for Jesus to have cleared matters up? We read that even in his childhood, he had to meet their scornful looks and evil whisperings. If he had responded with an impatient word or look, if he had responded by an impatient word or look, friends, you see, Christ Jesus could not even grit his teeth to resist. He did not resist by determination either. Have you ever done that? Resist by determination? Is that the way we live our Christian lives? Gritting our teeth? Resisting, you know? If Jesus would have conceded to those who opposed him by even one wrong act, by a look on his face, he would have failed of being a perfect example. Thus, he would have failed of carrying out the plan for our redemption. Had he even admitted that there could be any excuse for sin, Satan would have triumphed, and the world would have been lost. Friends, have you ever committed a sin that you did not blame upon people or circumstances? It's never our fault, is it? It's always someone else's fault. That's the way human nature is. Praise the Lord, Jesus did not give in to that temptation. You see, in his youth, he had to learn the hard lesson of patient endurance. We can endure, but putting that other word with it is a little more difficult. We're told that Jesus loved people and treated them with unfailing kindness, but they were jealous of him and manifested the most decided unbelief and contempt. Unbelief in what? Well, unbelief in who he was. That's what they didn't believe. And he had to meet this constantly because Jesus knew who he was. He was the Son of God. And he had to meet this all the time. So when Jesus was treated with contempt, Satan gave him a strong temptation to manifest his divine character. Especially when he was hanging up there on the cross And they came by railing against him, saying, if he is the Son of God, let him save himself. Let him come down off the cross, and then we'll believe. Do you think Jesus was tempted at that point? You better believe it. You see, just by a word or a look, Jesus could force his persecutors to confess that he was Lord above kings and rulers, priests and temple. Dear friends, just what a temptation. Just think what a temptation that was. Just by a look, he could have compelled his enemies to bow before him. But he did not. Not one time did Jesus use that power. He kept his natural nature completely clothed, hidden from view. We can find only a few times when God the Father actually revealed that nature through Jesus. But it was God the Father who did that. The servant of the Lord says, to keep his glory veiled as a child of a fallen race, this was the most severe discipline to which the Prince of Life could subject himself. Nothing in any way could have been more severe in the life of Jesus. And there's nothing more severe in your life and mine than to keep our own sinful natures dead and buried. Now, while Jesus was free from the taint of sin, the refined sensibilities of his holy nature rendered contact with evil unmistakably painful to him. Did you ever suffer pain because you came in contact with sin? The simple, stark, hard, cold facts are that we can watch sin and laugh at it. Just think of the last time you watched television, some of the junk on there. We can watch sin and laugh at it while the heart of God in the heavens above is grieving and weeping. You say, not me. Well, I wish that were true, but we can watch a drunk staggering down the street and snicker. Or we can watch a little child show off or be disrespectful to his mother and think it's cute. Brothers and sisters, it grieves the heart of God, and his heart bleeds when he sees something like that, because that is one of his children. A potential servant of God is there, and he loves him. You see, while much that we call pleasure here amuses us, as the angels in heaven and the inhabitants of other worlds look down and see us enjoying the sin in this old world, they're saying to one another, when will sin become offensive to them? My friends, the Lord must bring you and me to the point where we hate sin with a perfect hatred, as Jesus did. And praise God, he can and will do that if we let him. Now, there's only one goal that Satan has, and that is for us in our work or in any of our activities to let self be the dominant factor. And it doesn't make any difference what our profession might be. Can we then see why it is so important for us to understand and to study the life of Jesus? He is our only perfect example. May the Lord help us all to practice daily denying self, and not only self-denial. May we not let Satan confuse us anymore where the simple but profound truth is concerned. Brothers and sisters, the end is near. It is stealing upon us stealthily, imperceptibly, like a noiseless approach of a thief in the night. May the Lord grant that we shall no longer sleep as do others, but that we shall watch and be sober. The truth is soon to triumph gloriously, and all who now choose to surrender all and be laborers together with God will triumph with it. The time is short. The night soon cometh when no man can work. Let us lay all on the altar of sacrifice for Jesus and put self in the dust, crucified, never to rise again. Remember, Jude 24, you can do it. God will do it through you if you allow him.